Diane, appreciate that. For some of us, we didn't believe it was going to happen, but it did. We finally finished 2 Timothy. So I don't know what we're going to do from there. I think the Lord would have us do something kind of exciting. Coming right off of 2 Timothy, I thought, you know, it would be a good idea is to go to 1 Corinthians because they have so much in common. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, but I want to give us a little bit of an introduction. Another epistle. This is a church epistle, of course, written by Paul, and probably around the year 50, give or take, obviously. And so Corinth, just so you understand how this relates so well to us, Corinth was this incredibly wealthy city, very very religious, incredibly corrupt. Did you catch that? Because you can be religious and be very immoral, according to the God and according to the righteousness of God, right? And so, here's Corinth, and it's a city. Of course, we're talking 2,000 years ago, roughly. That's on the isthmus there. It was home of the some games. They're the Olympic Games, which everybody knows about, and then there were the Isthmian games that were as popular then as the Olympics were. So it was a huge undertaking by a huge, very wealthy city, and they were inland, and so they had to port on one side of the isthmus and going off toward one direction, and the port going the other direction, all kinds of roads leading through that city. So they had all kinds of sailors, which probably goes without speaking how they probably built lots of churches and things because sailors were there, right? We know about sailors, and maybe different sailors than what we know, right? But that gives you some idea about all of the international travel, international trade, and the kinds of things that just happen. You go to any major city that has international travel, and it is corrupt to its bones, right? I mean, one of the biggest centers of human trafficking and child pornography and all that is where in our region? Hotlanta, right? You knew that, right? Okay, so that's just, that comes with that kind of thing, with lots of people coming from lots of places, because the human heart is wicked. Okay? I'm not casting stones. I'm quoting scripture here, right? So Corinth is the city with got lots of religion and lots of corruption and lots of wealth. And do you know of any other community or culture that is like that? I mean, other than the one we live in, right? That's us, isn't it? We are tremendously wealthy. We are tremendously religious. And we are tremendously corrupt. And so I thought it would work well for us to look at this a little bit. And as an introduction to 1 Corinthians, I wanted to go to Acts chapter 18. So if you will go with me to Acts, the book of Acts, the correct title is what? Acts of the Apostles, right? Acts of the Apostles. So it's going to be talking about, guess what? In this portion, the second missionary journey of Paul. Okay, so in 18, we're not going to start the first verse, but near there. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. So Paul is in Corinth, and in verse 4 it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves... Interesting way of saying that, isn't it? He's talking about the Jews here. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. Now, if you don't have that underlined or emphasized somehow in your Bible, let me suggest it. Because what Paul was saying was exactly what Jesus had said. You know, if you go to someplace and they refuse to hear the word, kick the dust off your feet and keep going. And so the truth of the matter is, that is appropriate, that when people hear the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth, it's time to move on, because there are other people that need the opportunity, and some people are just going to be adamant in their refusal. But we are innocent of their blood when we have shared with them the gospel. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In other words, Crispus, the head of the synagogue, and his family came to Christ. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." Now, he's talking about Gentile people, of course, there in Corinth at this point, primarily. Now, God is reassuring him right after there's a great spiritual victory. Did you see that? So the leader of the synagogue and his family are one for Christ. What does that mean? That means you can expect an intensification of satanic opposition. Hear what I'm saying. The victories for Christ are followed immediately by an intensification of satanic persecution. So when we have these victories in our lives, that's something we might want to note. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This Paul continuing in Corinth. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Verse 13 is very important, so note that also. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the new ruler of the synagogue, chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. In other words, he didn't interfere when the leader of the synagogue was getting a beating right in front of him. Why? Because it was appropriate. You see, it would be a very good thing if in our courts there was something to do with frivolous lawsuits and persecution in the courts instead of prosecution of crimes, right? I mean, we've seen people get away with things they shouldn't get away with, and we've seen people get charged with things they're not shouldn't have been charged with. And so Gallio was looking at him. Now, why did I mention verse 13 in particular? Where are we? We're in Corinth. How far from Athens is Corinth? About 45 miles, give or take, okay? The neighborhood. What happened in Athens? Well, Paul had just come from Athens. And he said, "Oh, ye men of Athens, I perceive that you are of all men most superstitious because you have all of these gods." Where was he speaking? He was in the Areopagus, okay? Who had stood there about 400 years prior to that? A fellow named Socrates, the same place. And he was being tried by the same people, obviously, generations earlier. 400 years is a long time, isn't it? And the Greeks took Socrates and they charged him with what? Well, he denied the panoply of gods from Olympus. Why? Because he had a brain. Right? Seriously, if you think for just a moment, if you're a reasoning person, you cannot really believe that there are many, many different kinds of gods that do this and that and the other, gods and demigods. It just doesn't make any logical sense whatsoever. You know? And so that's why God says, "Come, let us reason together." If you think about it for just a little bit, what God's word says is completely logical and reasonable because it has come from truth. Right? And so you remember Socrates, he was charged with denying the gods, the panoply of gods, all these many gods, and of corrupting the youth. How was he corrupting the youth? By introducing a new god. Now, what was it that Paul was doing in Athens? I will tell you about the unknown god. He was talking about Jesus, right? You got all these statues and all these things, but you don't know the living God. I know him. and I can share him with you. And so this is something that Paul had just been through in Athens, very carefully asserting the truth among those people who have still clung to these lies of Satan about these different gods. Well, the Jews, understanding history, listen to me, they understood history and thought, we'll get rid of Paul right now. We'll have the Greeks destroy him by bringing him on trial because he's preaching something other than what you, this new religion, something other than what you have taught. And they thought the Greeks would take care of their business for them. And Gallio said, no, I don't think so. And so a man named Sosthenes, who was the leader, got a good beatdown over it. Okay? Isn't that exciting? It really is more exciting than you look, I tell you. Now, the reason I share that with you is we need to maintain our grip on history because, first of all, history is the providence of God revealed. Okay, history is the providence of God revealed. And by the way, this is what we're doing as we go along, sharing the Word of God. We're reminding people of history. What you talk about, what you celebrate, is a point of actual history. So, let's go now to the first chapter of Corinthians. Now, the book of Corinthians, you could say both books of the both letters, there are four. We believe, I shouldn't say that, scholars believe, I just read what they say, right? Scholars believe there were four letters to the Corinthian congregation. One before the first letter we have, and one before the second letter. The one in the second letter was called the critical one, but the truth is, all four of them must have been pretty scathing, right? Because he's the things that we see in these letters, because what's happening is he's writing to people who have claimed Christ as their Savior. Listen to me carefully. They're living in this wealthy, religious, morally corrupt world, this secular world, and they're claiming Christ, and they're doing things that should be repugnant to every Christian. And Paul just says, you ain't got it. Come on now, get straight. Now, he would have phrased it a little bit better than that. But the truth of the matter is, we see this revelation in Corinthians that we are here to be the light and the salt and to make a difference and not to be corrupted by what's going on around us. We're supposed to be the righteous people of God making a difference in the other people around us. That's the purpose of Christianity. That's the purpose of you following Christ. So we could talk about the two books of the Corinthian letters, the two epistles to the Corinthians. Both of them, really, if you wanted to say this, it talks about the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And so if you remember in Corinthians, it talks a lot about the rapture of the church, right? Right? Isn't that what we'd like to hear when we go to the cemetery? Brethren, I would not have you ignorant about these things, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? When the trump shall blow, the sound of the trumpet. Oh, listen, we like that. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the preeminence of Christ and the certainty of his return for his church, his bride. So, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to begin. Okay, so let's do that. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Stop right there. Who is that? Sosthenes. Make a note. That's kind of important, isn't it? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. With all that are that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you can so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that promise already of his return. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who's moving among us during this time of worship, magnifying, illuminating your holy word. We pray, Lord, that everything that is done in this time of worship will be centered upon Christ, and that you will be glorified by it. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So very simply, we've read 10 verses there, at least in the King James translation. It's 10 verses. About how many times would you say Christ was mentioned, referred to? 10. You think that's an important thing to note there? What is Paul doing? He's saying, don't forget who is most important in your life. Who is most important in your life? And preeminence means exactly what you think it means. It means above all others. Above all others. And Jesus himself said, you know, if you don't love me more than you love your children, if you don't love me more than you love your parents, if you don't love me more than you love anything else, you're not fit for the kingdom. Jesus said that. Okay? It's got to be that way. Why? Because if we don't love him more than everything else, there's going to be something in this world that is going to lead us further and further from him. And think about that for just a second. So the preeminence of Christ is not something that's theoretical or, you know, it's always nice to say or anything. It is something that we have to recognize that is required in our Christian lives. It is required in Christian lives. Now, how does Christ become preeminent in our lives? I want you to turn back just a few pages in your Bible. I expect it's just a few pages to Romans 13. We were talking last Sunday night in Bible study. We talked about discipleship a little bit. I like to do that anyway, kind of a challenge to one another. Are we really living as disciples of Christ today? That's just a challenge I think any of us ought to ask ourselves every day. Am I living as though I am a disciple of Christ, and that Christ is preeminent in my life, that there is nothing else that is a close second, I would say? And so if you look in Romans 13, now Romans 13 talks about a lot of important things, but if you look at Romans 13, verse 12, we're going to read the last few verses. It tells us something of how it is that Christ becomes, in fact, preeminent in our lives. Verse 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And that, of course, reminds us of Paul writing to the Christians in Rome. He wrote to the church in Ephesus about putting on the armor of God, right? But this is something even a little deeper than this. Listen, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, but put you on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now that title may mean very little to people today. I want to share this with you. God finds that title completely appropriate. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? It's completely illogical, if I can sound like Dr. Spock here for a second. It's not Dr. Spock, it's Mr. Spock, isn't it? Dr. Spock is somebody altogether different. You Star Trek fans will correct me later, I'm sure. But the truth of the matter is, It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we get started. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if we recognize that we don't... Somebody was asking me the other day what my plans were. He's a Christian man. And I looked across the table at him. I said, I don't have any plans anymore. I'm just trying to follow God's plan. Now, I know that sounds churchy. That sounds like, oh, that's what a preacher ought to be saying. Can I tell you something, dear brothers and sisters? Every Christian walking the planet ought to have that realization and that reality of their lives. Oh, you're making plans. Well, listen, if the plans don't start with God, how good does your future really look? Think about it. It's just reasonable. It is only reasonable. I'm yielding my life and my authority. Finally, after many, many years of being a Christian, I have yielded my authority in my life to the one I've been calling Lord all these years and saying, Lord, I don't really have a plan. What you got? You tell me. Today, what do you want? And I'm telling you something, folks. The truth of the matter is, that's the way every Christian should walk. Because I get people all the time. That's not true. I have, through the course of time, had many people ask me, well, should I be doing this and should I do that? And I would say, well, what has the Lord told you? And they look back at me almost as if, does God really talk with you? Please hear this. I'm not saying it's audible. I don't know how God might be speaking with you. I've never heard the voice of God, but he has spoken to me on many occasions. And I don't know how you know that you know him if you don't have a conversation once in a while. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not, God has a great intent on having a close, intimate relationship with you, and he will communicate with you in whatever way whatever way he needs to talk with you, he will. Now, I believe it's through the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's always consistent with his word, right? So if somebody comes up and says, hey, da, 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 and they got some kind of crazy thing going, you know that is not from God, right? But we have to get to the point where Lord means something to us, because it does to God. And so if Christ is preeminent in our lives, then we will indeed, by the power of His Holy Spirit, we will make no provision for the lust of the flesh. We will not walk in this world as others do. And so when we talk about the Corinthian Christians, these people he's writing this letter to are, and we're going to go through this, and it's going to take us several weeks, as you well know. You're going to see that these people are engaged in things that are just, as I said before, absolutely repugnant. And they were Christian people, church members, right? And yet they did things that I don't even like to talk about. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? You know the book well enough. And so here we are. So we are supposed to put Christ on, because it is that intimacy between Christ and me that makes his preeminence evident. As I walk with Christ, you know, I can read the Word of God. I can talk about putting on the armor of God in Ephesians and the armor of light here in Corinthians. But it is walking in the power of his Holy Spirit that Christ becomes real in my life, so that he is manifested before other people. Now, hear that. If we're putting on the armor of light, who is the light of the world? It's Jesus Christ. So, in other words, we should be, because of the preeminence of Christ and because of our intimate relationship with him, we should be his ambassadors in a world of darkness. Do you know of a time when it's more urgently needed that people stand for the truth? Some of us were talking earlier this morning. We have an officer of the court going in over there in the Atlanta area, just making a mockery of everything about the criminal justice system, right? Just a liar. And here she is, an officer of the court with the authority and power to ruin your life. Don't misunderstand. People talk about how important it is to get the right president. I agree. It's very good to get the right president. But I'm going to tell you something. You better get the right attorney general. You better get the right DA. You better get the right county council, the right mayor, the right... Listen, it would be a wonderful thing if every man and woman who had any authority in this nation was a real believer in Christ. You can say amen if you want to. Glory to God. If they were living as though Christ was Lord, do you think we'd be in the situation we're in today? You know we wouldn't. So, what do? We live as Christ is our Lord, no matter what the circumstance is. No matter who the president or the mayor or the whoever, it doesn't matter who they are. What matters is who our King is. Amen? So we are ambassadors of Christ. All right? So the preeminence of Christ in our lives becomes evident to people. What is the evidence to show that? First of all, look at verse 1. So Paul is writing back from Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth. Okay? And he says, hey, this is Paul. I'm writing to you. And by the way, our brother Sosthenes, and some of you caught that right off, that Sosthenes went from being a persecutor of Paul. Isn't that funny? How did Saul get started? He was a persecutor, conspirator in the murder of Stephen, and now he's the great apostle for Christ. Now, Sosthenes is a persecutor of the church. He gets a beat down, and now he's on a mission trip with Paul, the man he was trying to get executed. Why? Because God does miracles. Do you hear what I'm saying? Hear this. I've heard this old preacher say, our obedience to God gives us permission to be there when he does miracles. Paul had a great miracle happen in his life. It wasn't just on the road to Damascus. It was there in Corinth when he saw Sosthenes take a beat down, and then somewhere along the way, Sosthenes said, well, I believe Jesus is my Lord too. Oh, by the way, Paul, let me go share the gospel with you wherever you're going. That is a conversion that should be evident to everyone. Now, if you have a conversion experience that is real with Christ, dear friends, it's going to cost you. Is it going to cost you a beat down? Maybe. Is it going to cost you your life? Maybe. But it's almost certain, please hear this, if you've heard me say this many times, but a true conversion to Christ and having him be preeminent in your life will cost you members of your family and your relationship and some of your friends. It may cost you your job. Please know these. These are truths that we need to be clear about. And it will not matter, because there is nothing we give up that is remotely worthy of mention compared to what Christ is providing. So, what is the evidence of a Christ that is preeminent in our lives? Well, first of all, the conversion and paying the cost. Secondly, there's this peace. Look at what it says in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we say some things that sometimes, well, that's just a greeting. Please hear this. Do not waste words. Do not take God's name in vain. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the peace from Jesus Christ. If you look in John 14, what do you say? Let's go there. John 14, what is it? 27, I think. John 14, 27. So Jesus, of course, is on the way to the cross, and he's trying to get the, you know, John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. And this is Jesus knowing he's, in a matter of hours, going to be beaten to a bloody pulp and then nailed to a cross, right? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ooh. John 14:27. I'm going to read 26 just because I love it. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, we see horrible things in the news all the time. And we think, if this political entity does this or this nation does that, we might have peace. Listen to me carefully. There's no such thing as peace in this world. If you want peace, you better turn to the Prince of Peace. That is the only... And when you and I exhibit peace in spite of the circumstances, people will look at us like they don't understand. You don't know what's going on. The truth of the matter is, we have a very clear picture of things. I can recall so clearly, Suzanne was having surgery some years ago in New Orleans. And I mean, it was a big hospital and a very fancy place because you had your little spot there, and then there was a thin, thin curtain. And then there was another patient, and there one or two people with them. And it was like that for dozens of people, okay? And Suzanne and I were in there talking, and I can remember while we were praying, because it was quiet at times while we were praying, I could hear the people around us sobbing and crying. Now, I don't know why they were sobbing and crying, but there are people that go into that surgical situation, and please understand something. Your life is in the hands of God every moment of life, okay? And if we understand that and we say, okay, God, I'm yours, whatever, if this is the best thing I can do. But there are people all around us who are in distress because my loved one is going to be in there, and this is a very, very sensitive operation. This is whatever. And some people do not come out of surgery. Let's be honest, okay? We know that. And it's reasonable to have some apprehension unless you're trusting Jehovah Rapha, the healer. You're trusting the creator, the author of life, and not the hands of surgeons, the skill of an anesthesiologist, right? I mean, that's wonderful to have great professionals. Don't get me wrong. But our lives depend upon the one who gave it, right? And we can have peace that passes understanding in every circumstance. And that's the only way you're going to have that. The only way you will experience that is knowing that if I leave this world, I'm in heaven. Well, scare me to death, right? Right now. So, we need to recognize there's the peace that the world claims, and there's the true peace that only Christ can give, just as he was sharing with his disciples just before he was crucified. We're back in Corinthians chapter 1, and look at what it says in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What does that mean? It means that people see in us enough that we can be called, as it says elsewhere in Corinthians, ambassadors for Christ. Anybody here ever heard of royal ambassadors? Yeah, we remember that verse, don't we? That was where it came from, is from Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we should be, in fact, the representative for Christ in a world, in a nation that is not his. Isn't that what ambassadors do? We represent someone of higher authority, right, in a place where they are not present. Well, that's not exactly true about Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. The Son is omnipresent. But we are to be in the world, so because the prince of this world has nothing for him, right? Nothing for Christ. And so we are his representative. Now, we just talked about Paul. They tried to get him in Corinth. They tried to get him in Greece, different places and other places in Greece. And they would constantly try to stone him or kill him in some way. Why? He was presenting the gospel. He was an ambassador for Christ. And he represented something that they could not abide. Let's look at verse 10. The evidence of the preeminence of Christ. Now, read this carefully with me one more time. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that there are a lot of people who are doing a lot of things that are not with the mind of Christ. Right? I mean, there are lots of churches, so-called, right? Lots of things going on in lots of places, but it's not for the glory of Christ. It's not with his mindset. You see, we can't have the mind of Christ until he is preeminent in our lives, that he is Lord indeed. And please hear this. Please hear this. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you will have the mind that this world gives you. Do you hear the difference? Now, who is the prince of this world? Satan. Let's be sure we understand that. So we're going to have either the mind of Christ, because he is, in fact, our Lord. We have allowed him the reality of his authority in our life that he should have, and he is preeminent in our lives, or else we are following along. Now, we're going to read through the entire book of 1 Corinthians over the course of the next couple of months, and we're going to see some things, as I've said several times now, that's unbelievable that could happen. Unbelievable that people who think of themselves as Christians would even consider things. Can I share this with you? I have to tell you, with great sadness and broken heart, almost everything that you see in Corinthians, I've seen in a Baptist church in my lifetime. Please hear this. The preeminence of Christ is required if we're going to live righteously, holy lives for his glory. We make excuses. Please hear this. We make excuses about, well, nobody's perfect. My dear friend, you and I will never be sinless, but we need to be blameless. Our sins should not be of the kind that people hold up and are able to ridicule. I've seen people, Baptist churches, where it's an open fact known throughout the community about the adultery and the use of prostitutes and their services, of someone sitting in the choir. And the church just went on with it. Listen to me carefully. As a pastor, I owe it to Christ. Who's my first allegiance? Suzanne? Mm-mm. This church? No. Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? As a pastor, if I'm aware of sin, I'm obligated to address that. Do you hear that? As a Christian, you're obligated to address it. There's a process, isn't there? And it shows love when we go up and tell somebody, I've noticed this about you. I know this for a fact about you. And brother, sister, please repent. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. I may ask you a question. How many times have you seen that done in church? Just think about it. How many times have you ever seen, have you seen church, quote, church discipline? Not many. I'm going to guess, not many. I've only seen it a couple times myself. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard. It's hard for everybody. But it is worth it to do what is right for Christ. Because when he is dishonored, guess what? Our church is disabled. Do you hear what I'm saying? We were having a conversation about, man, we need some more folks in this church. Listen to me carefully. I agree. Instead of having about 20 or whatever we got here today, I would wish for 200 or something, right? I would love it. Why? Because I believe I'm preaching the truth here, and I believe it's better for 200 to hear than 20. And I believe that we could gather together here as brothers and sisters in Christ and leave here as disciples of Christ on his mission, with him being preeminent in our lives and us being ambassadors for Christ, that we could make a huge difference in this county, in fact, in this state. I'm talking about a real difference. But listen to me carefully. I'm calling all, every one of us here. How many faithful disciples did Christ have when he went to the cross? 11. Hey, what is your potential when God is in control of your life? It is unlimited. If God is truly using you as his instrument of righteousness, you have no idea. The only reason you know Moses is because he was used by God. Do you get that? The only reason you remember Daniel is because he was used by God. And you can go down throughout the biblical history. And dear friends, God doesn't love you any less than he loved Moses or Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the beloved disciple. All that he needs is for you and I to love him enough to make him Lord indeed. Let's pray. Father, we come with our praise indeed, and we do ask you, Lord, to help us to live as though we love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. So, Lord, in this time of decision, help us to do what would glorify Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen.